Never knew what your money was doing, what your time was doing. I actually don't even feel like I deserve to stand here this morning. But these are one of the big days of the church's life. I want to say thank you. You never ever knew, eh? And we don't know what we're building. As we move to our temporary facility, for those who are visiting, that is a temporary facility. And because we couldn't find any other facilities, we've built that. And in a month's time, this comes down and we start afresh. I joined, I believe everybody's in ministry, but I became a full-time pastor in June 1995. And it was like a dream for me. And I was on eldership with a whole group of geeks who didn't like rugby. And I was the only guy who had tickets for the semi-final of the World Cup, 17th of June 1995. It still hurts deeply. And on the morning of the 17th of June, 1995, when Springboks played France at King's Park, my new boss, the lead elder, some people say they don't want to go to heaven because there are 24 elders there. But he phoned me and said, will you go and pick up our visiting speaker from the airport? And I thought, freak, bro, I'm the only guy who's got tickets for the semi-final. So I can't you get one of the other guys to go and pick him up? So I can go to, he said, well, what are you called to, rugby or Jesus? And I thought, oh, heck, I've made a mistake. Made a major, major mistake. So I went and I prayed for rain, and truth, Bob, it bucketed down with rain. For 2 hours, a torrent hit Durban. It just rained and rained and rained and rained. And the game was washed out, and I picked up the guy willingly. Hi, how are you? Nice to see you. Let's get to your hotel room because I want to go to rugby. And I picked him up. His name was Mike Hanschett. And I dropped him at his hotel, and I raced to King's Park. And there was a guy called Andrew Blakeway who bought his team in of cleaners. He had a cleaning company, and they swept the field of King's Park. These hundreds of cleaners, they cleaned the water off the field, and they played the rugby, and we won the game with a controversial try. And I passed the test just 50% on standard grade. I squeaked in. But then there was the next week, of course, the final. 24th of June, 1995. And I was the only guy who had tickets. So I said to my boss, the lead elder, I would like to go to rugby next week in Joburg. He says, has God called you to rugby or Jesus? I said, I resign immediately, but it's ridiculous. I'm going to rugby. I'll never forget, guys, 1995, a long time ago, Osterhout loosehead prop, Chris Rousseau, played hooker because James Dalton had been sent off for fighting. So when you see Rossgrove, the truck said right around here, it's not an English farming company. Rossgrove is the Rousseau brothers. Een is 'n dokter, die ander een was 'n rugby speler en nou is hulle boere. Rossgrove boerdery. Is een van die groot boerderye in die country. Ja, ek weet die land, man. Ek is nie so dom nie. Is een van die groot boerderye in die land. En Tate prop was Bali Swart and the lock was Kobus Visser. He looks like a lock. He's not looking great. And the other lock was Hannes Strydom. And the flank and captain was Francois Pienaar. And we'll never forget that magic moment when Madiba, who had been in jail for 23 years, walked onto the field with a number 6 rugby jersey. And I was standing in the stadium. I'd resigned from my job. And I felt this surge of power as I realized that we had a leader that understood our nation. And he was going to use sport to unite our nation. And he walked out of there, and all of a sudden, every Afrikaans person embraced Madiba. And he thought, oh, he couldn't have done a greater thing than walk out with a number 6 jersey. And I think at that moment, the whole team just spurred up. And the other flank was Ruben Kruger. I played against him when I was at school. I was in matric, he was in standard 8. He had hair coming out of his rugby jersey. Standard 8, he said, Goeiemôre. I said, good morning. Lovely to see you. He had shaved in the morning, he had a beard by the afternoon. We played the curtain raiser to the Springboks and the New Zealand Cavaliers at King's Park. Ruben Kruger. And then eighth man was Mark Andrews, because they had Zinzan Brook on their side and we needed Mark Andrews. He was actually a lock, but they changed him to eighth man because we had to counter Zinzan Brook. He was the best eighth man in the world. And then scrum half, we know, was Joost van der Westhuizen. Passed in overtime. Passed to Joel Skransky. Stepped inside. Skep Skorp, 15-12. World Cup belongs to South Africa. Joel Skransky passed to Henny Leroux. Henny Leroux passed to? Exactly, Yopi Mulder. On the right wing was James Small. And on the left wing was Chester Williams. At fullback was Andre Hubert, who had a cast on his arm because in the semi-final he had broken his arm, but he was not going to miss the final. So he put a cast on his arm and he never dropped one high ball. They called him the Rolls Royce of fullbacks. Why is that important? Because rugby's important to me. So what's important to you? If I spoke to you about ballet or academics, you'll tell me what's important to you. You'll tell me how they were chosen. Kitch Christie sat down with the chairman of selectors, Ian McIntosh, and they would have chosen people based on their past performance and their current performances and their pedigrees and all of those things. And we're doing a series through the book of Luke, and I want to tell you how Jesus chose his team, because we're in the church and it's important to know who Jesus chose and why he chose them. And when Jesus chose his men, he chose them as a winning combination to change the world. And I never knew, when you built this church 12 years ago, Grant and Charmaine Askham and Nick and Glenda Davis and Heinz and Mandy Schroeder and Stefan and Janine, I never knew that you were building a church and God was going to choose me to come here. I never knew that. But when I look back, I'm unbelievably grateful to God. And while we move into a new facility and we sacrifice financially, I'm doing it, but I don't know who Jesus is going to choose. But I know he's going to choose right. And I want to tell you this, Jesus never chooses us on our past performance, because we'd never make the team. He never even chooses us on current performance or form, because we wouldn't make the team. Jesus always chooses us based on our futures and the difference that we'll make in people's lives. This is the team that Jesus chose and how he chose them. Let's read. We're doing the book of Luke. If you can put Luke up there, please. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray, and he spent the night praying to God. Kitch Christie would have looked at a piece of paper and he would have had a whole lot of combinations, a whole lot of eighth men, a whole lot of flanks, a whole lot of scrum halves, and he would have said, no, but Joost van der Westhuizen, the guy, and we need a guy on the right wing who's got a heart bigger than his body, like Cheslin Kolbe. Because on the other side of the All Blacks was a guy called Jonah Lomu, who was the biggest wing that's ever played rugby. He was a beast of a man. And there's an incredible footage in 1994 or 1995 World Cup of Jonah Lomu running over a guy called Michael Catt, who was the right wing of England. And he runs straight into him and he knocks him with his knees and he runs over him and he falls down and he goes and scores the winning try against England. That was Jonah Lomu. So Kitch Christie had to look and think, I need a man who can stop Jonah Lomu. So he says, I'm going to choose James Small because his heart is bigger than his body. Amen? Yeah. And James Small never let Jonah Lomu do anything. So Jesus looks at Pretoria and he thinks, I need to choose some men and women who are going to represent my church. I'm going to have to put a team together. And this is what he does. After a night of praying, he doesn't choose him on current form. He goes and asks God a night of praying. And this church prayed for years and years and years and years and years. And most of you are sitting here because somebody else prayed for you. I'm standing here for one reason. I have a friend in the city called Grant Askham, and he prayed for me. He felt his season was over and he wanted to hand over the church. So him and his wife prayed and they said, God, please would you show us who needs to come? And I stand here because a man got on his knees and he asked God, and I can't take credit for this church. I can't take glory for this church, but I can say thank you to my friend for praying. And most of you are here because you had a mother who prayed, or a father who prayed, or a home group leader who prayed. And so we never choose teams on current performance. We choose them by prayer. Let's carry on reading. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles. Simon, whom he named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew. Bartholomew gets mentioned once in the whole Bible. Simon gets mentioned 190 times. So when Jesus chooses a team, Joel Stransky, if you're old like me and you close your eyes, you'll say, who kicked the winning goal? You'll say Joel Stransky, but you wouldn't be able to tell me who locked with Kubus Visa. None of you would have remembered Hannes Stradum. And that's exactly how it works in the church. God chooses some people to kick the drop kick, and he chooses other people just to grind out the work. He just keep going and keep going and keep going. And some guys mentioned it 190 times, and some guys get mentioned one time, but we're all on Jesus' team. You got to understand that, friends. So Francois Pinault was the captain, and sometimes God has captains, but other people play bigger roles. Francois Pinault was the captain, but Joel Stransky scored the goals. And God does the church exactly the same. So I don't think the leader should be the highest profile person. I think the guy's much more gifted in the community who should actually be scoring the goals for the church. Let's keep reading. Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called a zealot. You can put there terrorist. Go back there. Go back one. Simon called the zealot. What's your name? Zealot. What do? I hate anything. What do you carry? AK-47. What do you shoot at? Anything. He hated the government. He wanted to overthrow the government. And yet Matthew, the tax collector, is there. You see, friends, when we build around a cause, we have affinity. So if it's the Cleft Palate Society or the Dead Poets Society or the ME Society, when you build around a cause, you have affinity because you all go there for the same cause. When we build around Christ, we have diversity. You have to understand that. Just the fact that we're English and Afrikaans means we would not be together outside of Jesus in this room today. We would not be here. Let's keep reading. Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Imagine poor Judas, son of James. I'm Judas. Oh, you that guy. No, I'm the other guy. Imagine your whole life trying to have to say, became a traitor. Friends, whenever you build a community, there will be traitor aspects of it. We have to learn how to turn our pain into fruit. All of us have been betrayed. Every one of us. Jesus got betrayed, and we will also be betrayed. And sometimes by our closest friends or our business partners, maybe even by your marriage partner. But there will be a time in your life when you get betrayed. And you have to be able to turn that betrayal into fruit. Otherwise, you'll live hurt for the rest of your life. And one of the greatest places you'll be betrayed is in the church. Yeah? So you've got to get over it. You've got to get healed. That's how God puts, that's why he puts diverse people together. And while we believe in Jesus, we can actually have differences on other things. As long as Jesus is calling us to a mission, we can actually cope with difference. If you think that this is an affinity group, we must all be the same, look the same. We will never, ever be able to move from this tent to that tent, sacrifice our finances and our time and our convenience to move back into this building to grow it with different people unless we are prepared to accept that the people God is going to bring to us are not going to look the same as us. Amen? Let me tell you, Zama and Jade, are you here? And Craig and Tracy. Zama and Jade, are you here? You're in the kids section. Where are you? There, why don't you stand? Zama and Jade, welcome. Let's give them a big welcome. Keep standing. And Craig and Tracy, where are Craig and Tracy? No, keep standing. And Ava and Charlie. Craig and Tracy, where are you? Oh, you haven't left yet. You're brother and sister, you must sit together. And Owen Rogers, why don't you stand, please? My friend Owen Rogers. So this is how the church works. The guy sitting in the front row, somebody on the right, somebody on the left. I was sitting in a board meeting at Hilton College, and I was sitting next to the chairman of Alexander Forbes. And he said to me, he said, my daughter's not happy with the minister who's marrying them. Would you mind marrying my daughter? I said, I'm already married, but could you show me a picture of her, please? I mean, look how gorgeous she is. She's gorgeous. So I said it would be an absolute privilege. So I met them and I became their friends. And I did their wedding. And I've blessed their children. What's it called? Dedicated. I've dedicated both their children. And then we planted a church in White River. And I went there one day and I met a couple whose son was a drug addict in Johannesburg. And I said to them, I'll look after your son. And I met their son and he was a sportsman and he didn't have a sponsorship, but he worked for a company that sponsors sportsmen. So I went to him one day and I said, do you mind if we can see if we can sponsor this guy who's on drugs so that he can get off drugs? And he said, yes, but I'll bring the chairman of the South African Golfing Association, whatever his name was, we call him Komish, I'll bring him with you. And we sat with him and we organized the sponsorship and that guy got sponsored. And then that guy that I met, that Komish, phoned me one day and he said, I've got a friend called Owen who needs to speak to someone like you. And are you available? And I remember going to Mall of Africa and he was tapping his fingers and I said, you look like a very nervous guy who's about to meet a pastor. And he said, yes, I am. And we met and we became friends. And then that's the brother of that young girl there. And because I did their wedding, they said, would you do our wedding? And God takes boardrooms and church plants and drug addicts in Joburg and people who can sponsor them and somebody who works with them. And he starts to put the community together little bit by 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 little bit. You may be seated. Why are you sitting here today? Because somebody who Jesus prayed for or somebody prayed for happened to come to this church who worked with somebody who knew somebody who was a drug addict, who had a friend, who was a partner of somebody else who was in another world who did that thing. And you are not here by mistake to hear. You're here because Jesus chose you to be here on this team. Let me put up a photograph quickly. Leah, are you here? Leah, are you here? Come here quickly, young lady. No, not that one. Leah. Is Leah here? Yeah. Come here quickly. Come. No, you must come with her. Hello. That picture is of an orphanage in Hammanskraal with two young girls who got dropped there, couldn't speak English or Afrikaans. That's true, eh? What language did you speak? Sotho. They grew up speaking Sotho because they were left there. And then this lady and her husband, Peter, where are you? Come. I'm telling you why you're here today, friends, because God is busy building a community that's going to change the world. And we don't all look the same. We don't all come from the same place. Can I tell you, sir, why that man is here today? Because you bought a car from him many years ago, and he said, you're a godly man. And then he visited a church one Sunday and he sat behind you and he watched you worshiping and he said, I want to be part of this church. That's why he's sitting here today. And so those two young girls were left in an orphanage and then they got introduced to this couple. If you can put the next photograph up, please. Last Sunday, if you look at that mother and that little girl, they look identical, don't they? But she's been adopted into that family because of this church. They brought them here. But now it's not all rosy because they've been adopted into different families. And one family is going to Belgium and one family is staying behind. So when you build the church, it's not always easy. Sometimes it's hard. What this little girl needs right now is a community that will love her and look after her. Look at me. Your sister, your biological sister, who's now growing up in a different family, is going to open the world for you. You will be together again. You will travel the world together. You will have international passports. And you will go around the world together. You will do mighty things together. This is just a season where God has given you into the care of two of the most amazing people I know. And this incredible family. I came here by prayer. You came here by prayer. And you know what we're going to do, you and me? And all of these people? We're going to change some other people's lives. You have been left in orphanages. And it's not easy building community, but we're going to build community one precious life at a time. God bless you. God bless you. If you can put the next photo up, please. You don't know that man. His name is Jason Stain. His wife's name is Candace. Those are his two boys. I haven't seen him for many years. And thank you for praying for my mum. She's out of hospital now. She has to have a bit of chemo, but she's doing really well. But I was down in Durban this week having coffee on a veranda, on a pavement with a pastor friend of mine in Durban. And this guy walked past me and he said, "Hello, Rory Dyer." And I said, "Hello, Jay." I didn't remember his name. His name is Jason, but they used to call him Jay. I said, "Hello, Jay, how are you?" He said, "I'm unbelievably well." And he started to weep. I said, "What's wrong?" He said, do you mind staying here? I want to go and get a photograph." I said, "Absolutely." And he raced off to his office and he came back with that photograph. Leave the photograph up there, please. And he said, "Rory, you used to preach in Durban and you used to preach about kissing your children." And he said, "The only thing I ever got from my dad were beatings." He said, "My mum died when I was 14. I ended up on the streets. And every time I got into an argument with my dad, he flattened me. And so I started drinking at 14. And I ended up on the streets." And he said, "Then one day you started speaking about your father hugging you. And he said, I started to pray for my dad to hug me and to kiss me." And he said, "We were out one night partying and I met a German girl and we went away together the next day with my dad." He said, "I was walking next to my dad and he dropped stone dead. He had a heart attack and he dropped stone dead." And he said, "I didn't know what to do. So I was running and screaming and shouting and I hadn't made right with him. And the German girl that he met in a pub was a medic and she resuscitated his father. Took him to hospital. When he went to visit him in hospital, his dad put his arms around him and kissed him. And then he died." He said, "Rory, when I walked into that church called Glenridge," he said, "I was a drunk and I lived on the streets. But I started to believe what was preached and I started to be loved by the community that was around me." He said, "You know what, Rory, I've got a business now. I don't even know how much money I make, but I own houses and I own flats and my business is making money." And he said, "God gave me this beautiful woman and these are my two sons." He said, "I just want to share it with you." Why on earth, friends, are we moving from this tent to that tent? Because there are people stuck in orphanages and guys who grew up on the road. And people who are terrorists just wanting some cause. And some who work for the government and some who work for themselves. And some who are in the fishing business and some who are in the educational business. And some of them are sportsmen and some of them are drug addicts. And some of them are completely disqualified. But by prayer and by the call of God, we are going to build a community. Beautiful. Person by person by person. Until we see restoration come to the ends of the earth. Let's give the Lord a hand. I do not believe that I have the privilege of ending this meeting with Grant and Charmaine. I know you hate attention, and you told me not to do this, but I cannot stand here and bring this meeting to a close when you guys sacrificed all your money to make this thing happen. So if you could come to the front, please, Grant and Charmaine. Let's give them a big hand. And Eugene and Wendy, if you could join me here, please. Where are you, Eugene? He's probably up at the top. Come here quickly, bud. When we're finished, we're going to take our chairs. We're going to move them up to the top tent, and next week we're going to meet there. But this is effectively the couple that oversaw the building of this facility. You're the man who prayed for me, my bud. And I love you very much. I love you very much, Salman. They sold their house and bought a smaller house so that they could sow money into this facility. That's the foundation that this church was built upon. And if it wasn't for this guy and his wife and the sacrifice that you've made, this new facility and the building process, there are many involved, architects, and we'll give them their award. But I want to say, my bud, you have been unbelievable. Wendy, thank you for releasing your man. Thank you for supporting him. And my bud, you have been quite remarkable. Quite remarkable, and you deserve the praise. You know, we do honor men, but we give glory to God. We never, ever switch those things around. But so we're going to bring this meeting to a close. Grant's going to speak, and then you're literally going to close this chapter of 3CR's life. We're going to take our chairs. How are we going to take them out of here into the new building? I have no clue. But we'll work it out. Maybe, Grant, you can shake his hand as he takes the next praise. But we honor you, my bud.
Thanks, Ro. It's good to be here. I'm supposed to be on a farm hunting this weekend. But I spoke to Rory and he said, it's the last service in the tent. And it's like, got to be here. Just got to be here. Since that conversation, I've had this thing in my heart the whole week about altar of remembrance. Altar of remembrance. And it was a simple thing after God had taught Israel lessons or taken them through a challenge that was way beyond them. And if they looked at their natural abilities and everything they had within themselves, what they were facing was absolutely impossible. But God. And when they'd gone through that, when they'd found faith, wrestled with their own humanity and insecurities and everything else that we do as human beings, and gone through that thing, they did a simple thing. Took 12 stones, one representing every tribe, and built a very simple altar. And the significance of that to me is that it includes everybody.
Yeah.
This place wasn't built because some guy won the lotto. I mean, when we sat, I've been spending a lot of time this week thinking about those days and what went by, and Rory's absolutely right. We prayed. We prayed on hilltops. We prayed at the union buildings. We prayed at schools. We walked around golf estates at night. We prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed for one thing, not that we may have significance, but that lives could be changed in the city for the glory of God. And I walk in here today and look at that wall, and it's phenomenal. It's like, wow, God, you did it. I mean, we got on buses. Imagine phoning a bus company and say, we want to hire, I don't know how many it was, 3 or 4 buses. Okay, how long for? No, about 1.5 hours, 2 hours. Okay, what are you going to do? No, we're going to pray. Okay. So we'd all get together, split up into 4 buses, drive around the city, trying to find the pieces of the puzzle that God's giving us so that we can see the picture. Prayer and prayer and prayer. And then you sit down and you look at the pieces of land, and we must have walked on and prayed on 120 different pieces of land. And then this one happened. And it was quite an amazing story. Forgive me if I'm taking a little long, but this just happened. It hadn't gone on the market yet. Louis Swart, Kali's brother, I don't know if he's here, just phoned and said, hey Grant, this one's come available, come and look at it. And I met him and the estate agent here, and he showed us the description of the property, and the very first thing I noticed on that thing was it said a river or a fountain has its origin on this property. And you can walk outside, there isn't such a thing in the physical. But we took that as a sign that there'd be a spiritual fountain of life flowing from here. And the next thing that happened was quite amazing, because we phoned a leadership group and we all met here, and there was an unseasonal downpour like I've never experienced in my life. We walked up onto this property, there were no roads. We were absolutely drenched, walking in ankle-deep water. And if you're African, rain is a sign of blessing. And that was the start of it. And then you go and sit down and you do the numbers, do the maths. And you look at this motley crew of 300 very, very ordinary people. And you say, how are we going to do this? And then the old ancient from the garden accusation, did God really say, creeps in. And then you've got to find faith. And it was the most amazing thing, because I think we were a bunch of people who dared to believe God is who he says he is and would do what he said he would do. And I said this before, but it wasn't Samoak that won the jackpot. Everyone's involved to find faith, to eat, in a sense, from the tree of life, not from the tree of the knowledge of good and bad, right or wrong. Because we can get into theological differences and arguments about what's right or wrong and should it be and shouldn't. Find the tree of life. Something will happen. And it did. Most remarkable stories, I think, from all those people could come and stand here and say how, when they trusted God, something happened. And they were able to contribute out of their own to what was happening. For some, it was sacrifice, sell your house. It's a no-brainer in those days. It's what we got to do. And so we set out the plans and the budgets, pitch it to the people. And the most remarkable thing that Nick Davis had to get up one Sunday morning and say, please stop. We have enough. Please stop. An altar of remembrance was a simple thing, but its significance and impact is profound. Because it's a simple thing, in my own words, it talks about so the generations to come, etc., etc. Simply means those who were not part of it could look at that, the reality of a completed story, and find courage and find faith when they have to go through their one that they are facing right now. So my heart, it's been stirring in my heart today, was just to say to all of you, because I knew he's going to ask me to say something. Yeah, exactly.
You're doing so well.
Have a look at the altar of remembrance. Find courage. Eat from the tree of life at this time, not the tree of right or wrong. Find the reality of God to break into your life some way, so that the next time an altar like that is built, you have a testimony like everyone else can. You're invited. Everyone can participate. Find God, find faith, as we, in a sense, build the altar of remembrance at the completion of this chapter. Yeah, we'll pray. Father, you are glorious. Jesus, you are indescribable. You have made a way for us to be reconciled with the living God and to live our lives in the presence of you, Almighty God, where the life of God may permeate in and through us. Father, as we come to the end of this chapter, we want to thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you that you are who you say you are and do the things that you say you will do. So we thank you for each and every person who was involved at the beginning of this chapter. Thank you for their faith. Thank you for their courage. Thank you that you showed your hand strong on their behalf, that people come away from that season saying, God is real and I've experienced him. We have tasted and seen that you're a good God. And I pray, Lord, as this people stand at the dawn of a new chapter, new season, that that will be true again. May they find faith, may they find courage, may they find you, the reality of you in their everyday life, in their finances, in everything they put their hand to. May they seek you, Lord. May they not be bound by logic and the constraints of our minds and understandings and worldviews. May we find you. The tree of life will cause us to do radical, will cause us to do amazing things which we may not see the benefit of now, but in years to come, the fruit of that will be evident as it is. So, Father, we glorify you. Thank you that you are alive. Jesus, that you have made the way. Spirit of God, that you live within us, that this is a reality we can embrace and live in. So, bless this new season as we close the old one. In Jesus' name, amen.